Good afternoon, folks. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing. And we're here on our weekly outreach. We're glad you're able to join us this afternoon. This afternoon, we're coming from Partick Station in the west end of Glasgow. And we're glad to welcome you personally and for those who are watching on the live stream. We are very grateful for this good weather the Lord has given to us, and we are of the opinion that the weather is ultimately controlled by God Himself. We know that that is not a popular thing to say today, but God is the one who has created this world and this universe. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And because He's the Creator, He's the one that ultimately controls our weather and our climate. And we are grateful for this suitable day to come forth and engage you with something concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian gospel. And we do this, well, for one or two reasons. One reason, obviously, is that before the Lord Jesus returned to heaven, He gave His early church, His apostles, a great commission. And He told them to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. And the early church, as far as they were enabled, they carried out that great commission. But obviously, as you would realize, the world is a big place. And these 11 apostles, 12 when we add the apostle Paul, they could never get around the whole of the world. We could say that they got around the known world at that day, but there were many, many countries where the gospel had not reached. And therefore, we want to take up our part in the Great Commission, and we seek to bring to your attention the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ as they are presented to us in the Christian gospel. Well, that's one reason why we would come out with the gospel. But the other reason is...
You're daft.
I'm not daft, sir. I'm very glad you're listening, but I'm not daft. Maybe many things, I may look daft, but no, I'm not daft. What I'm telling you is perfectly reasonable, perfectly biblical. And we have nothing to be ashamed of when we bring the good news of the Christian gospel to you. But another reason why we do it is because today we have to acknowledge that most people do not go to a Christian place of worship. That's the bottom line. Many people will live and die and they will never have heard an authentic presentation of the gospel. Now that's tragic. Absolutely tragic. It's one thing to hear the gospel and then to reject it. But it's another thing altogether. Never really to hear the gospel and to die in your sins. And therefore, that's one reason why we would seek to come out this afternoon. We want to engage with individuals who've maybe never heard the gospel or who are unfamiliar with it and don't really know what the Christian gospel is. No doubt there are people here passing by who have heard something about the gospel, and maybe they have let other people make up their minds about the message of Christ and the gospel. That's extremely dangerous. Don't let anyone make up your mind concerning the most important issue that you will ever encounter. We urge you to consider the claims of Christ yourself. And again, to this end, if we can help you, maybe you don't have a Bible. Sadly, that may well be the case today. And even if you wanted to buy a Bible in Glasgow, it might not be that easy for you. But here is an offer, a genuine offer to any one of you. If you would like a copy of the Scriptures, please make yourself known and we will endeavor to give you a copy. Without obligation, no pressure, no hassle, all that we would like from you is that you would take it and that you would seek to read it. And we do believe that anyone who will sincerely look at the Word of God and read it, that they will come to the same conclusion as we have come to, that Christianity is eminently reasonable and it addresses our greatest need. Well then, with that sort of short, long introduction, maybe we will get then to what the Christian gospel is all about. And we love to quote this verse because it's very relevant for what we seek to do here this afternoon. It's from 1 Timothy, that's in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. It's part of a letter that the great Apostle Paul wrote to a young pastor who was looking after the Church of Christ in a place called Ephesus, which today is in modern Turkey. And young Timothy was having difficulties and problems in the pastorate, and the Apostle Paul wrote him two letters to encourage him in his gospel work. And part of the letter that he sent to him first, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this is what Paul wrote to remind Timothy of the gospel. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." Now, in that one verse, the Apostle Paul is telling us a lot of good things, and it would be to an advantage if we would consider what the Apostle Paul is telling us. He's telling us, first of all, this is a faithful saying. And friends, are we not bereft of faithful sayings today? We go to our media, whether it be the print media or whether it be the TV media or social media or whatever. And what do we find? We find very often a load of nonsense. We find lies and innuendo and propaganda and spin. Where will you find truth, friends? Well, we're not ashamed to tell you that you'll find truth in the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, or said in a prayer concerning his disciples, "Sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth." And what we have here is God's word. It's all truth. It has come from the living God, who is truth himself. And our God is not a man that he can lie. And therefore, the Apostle Paul, when he's talking about the gospel, this is a faithful saying. This is a trustworthy saying. This is something that you can rest your soul upon. This has come from Almighty God himself. This is a message, ultimately, that has come from heaven for mankind. This is God speaking to us. This is God's book, and this is God's word, and therefore this is God's message. And it's God's message for all of mankind. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. We are to accept this. We are to examine it, and we are to find it is perfectly acceptable because it answers our greatest need. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And there we have, friends, in that line, we have a word about the Savior and we have the word about what he came to do. He came to save sinners. Now here is maybe where we don't like to hear these things, but the Bible wants to educate us. The Bible wants to tell us the truth as it is in Jesus. And in order that it can possibly reveal to us our great need, it must tell us what our need is. And the need is quite clear. We are sinners. Every single one of us. There are no exceptions. What does the Bible say? Again, we take all that we want to say from God's Word. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, here again the Apostle Paul is outlining the necessity of the gospel. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what he's telling the Roman Christians. After he has outlined how the Gentiles have sinned and how the Jews, even with all their privileges, yet they have sinned also. And they are in as much need of the Christ as the Gentiles, who never had the Scriptures and who never had the many, many blessings and advantages that the Jews had. And he says, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And therefore, this is God's verdict upon you, upon your life, upon your heart, upon my heart, upon my life. None of us can escape God's verdict, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, that might not trouble you now. We acknowledge that might not trouble you now. You might be quite happy to accept the verdict of God. And maybe your sin doesn't bother you. That's only because of your spiritual condition. Because of sin, the Bible says we are dead in trespasses and sins. That means we have no spiritual life whatsoever. Or we could put it in another way, which is equally accurate. We don't see things as God sees them. We don't have the life of God in us. We don't have love towards God that we should have within us. And therefore, when God speaks in His Word about our condition, it means nothing to us. Even although, as far as God is concerned, we are in a dire state and plight. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 6 and at verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. That's why we have physical death. There would be no death whatsoever if there was no sin. But Paul is not just talking about physical death, death that we're all familiar with. Paul is ultimately talking about eternal death. Now, what is eternal death? Eternal death is to be eternally separated from the gracious presence of God forever, for all eternity. And when you consider this, then we see something more about sin and about its consequences and about what a heinous thing it is. We have to look at these things from God's perspective, because one day, friends, whether we like it or not, we will have an audience with God. We will be judged by God Himself. This is something that the Apostle Paul again reminds the Corinthian believers. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So therefore, friends, our plight is real. We might not recognize it, but our plight is real. Our problem is great, and we can do nothing about it in of ourselves. You may well wonder, then, why are you here? What's the point if we can do nothing about it? Well, you can do nothing about it, but God has done something about it. And that's what we want to tell you about. God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has lived a perfect life, absolutely perfect, never sinning in word, thought, or deed. And he lived a perfect life, and at the end of his life, he was crucified. Why? Because he was offering up his life as a sacrifice. He was offering up his perfect life as a sacrifice to pay the price for mankind's sins. You see, as I said earlier, the wages of sin is death. And Jesus Christ died in our room and in our place. He died the death that we should die because of our sin. And here, friends, is the good news of the gospel. If you will but trust upon Christ, if you will but believe upon him, you shall have your sins forgiven, and you shall have the gift of eternal life. This is what the gospel is. And I put it to you, maybe many of you have never ever heard anything about this before. This is new to your ears. But friends, it's all in the Word of God. We can back up all that we've said by going to the Bible, which is the Word of God. And that's why Jesus came. He came to deal with the problem that we cannot address ourselves because it's too great a problem. And what's more, we don't have the desire and we don't have the inclination nor the will to deal with this problem. But God has. And God has done something glorious and wonderful. Can you believe it, friends, that he sent his only begotten Son in order to suffer and die in our room and place? And that's why we come out with the gospel this afternoon, in order that all of us might be made aware of this, and that we might see the great and the glorious hope that is before us through the life, through the death, and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we don't want to keep this to ourselves. No, this message is so great, this message is so vital, that every one of us must hear about it, and we must press the claims of Christ upon you, because, friends, surely you do not want to die in your sins when there is a way of escape. You do not want to perish when there is a way to be reconciled to God. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That's what the Bible teaches us, as it outlines the salvation that Jesus Christ has secured. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And it is sad, friends, today to see so many people not to be concerned about their eternal destiny and not to be concerned about having their sins forgiven and being reconciled to God. We therefore ask you, knowing the terror of the Lord, we would ask you indeed to stop, to consider the claims of Christ, to consider your own eternal destiny. Ask yourself this question: where are you going? Here we are, we're surrounded by a bus station, a subway, and a railway station. And there are people going from one destination to another destination. I'm not talking about that kind of destination. I'm asking you, where are you going when you pass into eternity? You might not want to think about it, but you must, because we're all mortal. And therefore, we need to ask ourselves, where are we going? When the time comes, when our eyes are closed in death, where will we go? Do you think it's all over when we die? No, friends. What happens when we die is eternity begins. Eternity. And where will you spend eternity? This is the question. This is so vital. We cannot ignore this. We do so at our peril. And we do not procrastinate. You know, there are many people who hear the gospel and they're somewhat challenged by it. And they consider the claims of Christ and they see how reasonable it is. They know they're sinners and they know there's a way to be saved. And what's more, they know that Jesus Christ will save them. But they say to themselves, well, I'll consider it. I'll think about it. Maybe I'll have a bit more fun in my life and then I'll become a bit more serious and maybe then I will consider the claims of Christ. Friends, that's dangerous. That is totally dangerous because the evil one, the devil, will say to you tomorrow, but Jesus says in his word today, for today is the day of salvation. You are to make your peace with God now while you have still health and strength. While you still have the soundness of mind, you're to call upon him while he is near. You're not to presume that you have many days left. What is your life? It is but a vapor. Friends, we could be in eternity tomorrow. Jesus could return this evening. We don't know these things. But what we do know is, this is the day of grace. This is the day when we are urged to come and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? What was his answer? What did the Apostle Paul say? He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And thine house. We're going to take a short break. Another one of the brethren will take over. But may God bless his word to you this afternoon.
Friends, it's good to be with you this afternoon and for another opportunity for me to speak to you and tell you something about the good news of the gospel. We've got to ask ourselves, why are we here? Where have we come from and where are we going? Where has this world come from? Everything that we see around us, these birds that are flying past just now, where did they come from? These things didn't just happen by chance. Everything that we see around us, somebody made it. And of course, this universe in which we live is a universe that has been made by God. And why did God make this world? God made it in order that it might glorify and enjoy Him, so that the world would praise God and so that the world would enjoy God. God has created us, He's made us in order to live for Him, to enjoy Him, to have fellowship with God, and to serve Him all our days. If we seek the Lord, we will find Him. And this is one of the most wonderful things in this life, that it is possible for us to get to know God. The God who created us, we can get to know Him, and we can have a fellowship with Him, a friendship with Him. We can know Him even as our Father. But the only way to get to know God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we have in the gospel a Savior who's able to save us, a mighty God who has sent His Son into this world in order to bring peace between God and men. The God who made us has appointed a judgment day. And at the end of our lives, we will all be judged. And therefore, it's important to make use of our lives in order to get to know God and to serve Him. We have to put God first in our lives. He says to us, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." You see, when God made the world first, he made it perfect. There was no sin in it. There was nothing wrong. There was no pain, no suffering, no death. And God placed our first parents in the Garden of Eden, where they had everything that they could wish for. But then you remember how our first parents sinned against God, how they ate the forbidden fruit. And because of that, we fell from the state in which we were created. And we are born into this world fallen. All of us are sinners. Sin is so easy. There's nothing easier to do than sin. And what is sin? Sin is disobeying God. God has given to us his law, his commandments. He's given to us his Bible. And in the Bible, we're told how we should live, what we should do, and what we shouldn't do. And sadly, we do so much that we shouldn't do. But then, God has given to us a Savior so that our sins can be washed away, our guilt and our lostness can be taken away, and we can be saved through Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, took our place, took our sins, died on the cross in the Roman place of sinners. And he says, "Look to me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth." He says, "Look unto me, come unto me." Thankfully, the Lord is saying to us today, "Come." One day, if we don't come, he will say, "Depart." But today, he's saying, "Come, come to me. Come and put your trust in me. Come and believe in me. Come to me and I will save you. Come and your sins will be forgiven. Come and I will give you a new life. Come and I will give you a life with purpose and with meaning. Come and I will show you eternal life." So friends, we love to come out to tell you about these things. We want to share the good things that we have with you. We are thankful to God that he revealed himself to us, and that God has given to us his Holy Spirit to be our leader, our guide, and to reveal to us the truth. And through the Holy Spirit, we are born again. Jesus said, "You must be born again." Before we leave this world, we must be born again. "For except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God." Unless we're born again, we won't enter into the kingdom. And that's why we have to be born again, born of the Spirit, that huge change taking place in our lives, God's Spirit coming to dwell in our hearts, and God's Spirit transforming our lives. He delivers us from addiction, addiction to drink, addiction to drugs, addiction to sex, addiction to pornography, addiction to whatever it is. We can be delivered through the Holy Spirit. And through the Spirit of God, we are given new purpose, new meaning, new life. "Look to me," says Christ, "come to me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Come to Christ because he's calling to you today. But remember, if we don't come, then one day he will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed." Because we've got to remember that at the end of this world, at the end of our life here, there's two places. There's a heaven and there's a hell. There's a heaven for those who trust in Jesus. There's a hell for those who despise Jesus, who neglect him, who ignore him, who couldn't care less about the things of God. It's fascinating when we look around the world that we see in every country and every culture, there is religion. There's a consciousness of God. Men and women are created with a sense of God. Now, in our country, that's particularly been denied. There's a secularism, an atheism in our country. In the past, people used to go to church, but now they don't bother. People have turned their back on God. But inside our hearts, inside our minds, there's a conscience. God has given to every one of us a conscience. And in that conscience, there's a sense of right and wrong. We can feel inside us how God approves of certain things, God disapproves of other things. We have, every one of us, a sense of justice, a sense of what's right and wrong. Where does it come from? It's not just something that evolved. It's something that's there because God placed it in our hearts. And that's why it's so important for us to think about this God who's given us a sense of right and wrong. To think about this God who one day will judge us and who will cast the wicked into hell. Now maybe you're saying, well, I'm not wicked. I've never done anything terribly wrong and I've never hurt anyone. But we're all sinners. We all do things we shouldn't do. We all sometimes deceive. We all pretend. We all tell lies. We all sometimes are unkind and bad-tempered. Sin is there in the hearts of each one of us. That's why we need a Savior. And God in His great love gave us a Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven into this world to save us. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I stand before you here today, not as some wonderfully good person and saying to you, just be like me and you'll be great. No, I stand before you today as a sinner that God has had mercy upon me. And God has saved me and God has given to me eternal life. He's washed away my sins. He's given me hope and He's given me salvation. It's a wonderful thing when God comes into our lives. Then we're not on our own and we'll never be on our own again because we'll have God with us as our friend. And we've got somebody that we can always turn to, whatever troubles we face in life, whatever difficulties come our way, we can always turn to God. He says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Whatever you pray for, He gives you. If it's for your good. If it's something that would be beneficial to you. And that's why we are to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and put our trust in Him and follow Him and have Him as our leader. Have Him as our guide. If you ask Jesus Christ into your heart, He will come into your life and He will live in your life. And what a wonderful thing that is to have Jesus Christ living in us by His Spirit, leading us, guiding us, giving us joy, giving us peace, giving us assurance, looking after us every day of our lives, and then when we die, taking us to heaven. To die and be with Christ is far better. It's wonderful that there's a heaven before us. And as we get older, it's wonderful that we do not need to be frightened at the thought of death because Christ has gone to prepare a place for you. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't it wonderful to have that relationship with Christ, that we know Him, that we experience His love, His joy, His peace in our hearts? It's a wonderful thing to be loved by somebody. And it's the best thing of all to be loved by the best person of all, the greatest person, the most wonderful person. And the Lord Jesus Christ loved us so much that he died for us on the cross. How wonderful that is. He gave his life for us so that we wouldn't die and go to hell, but so that we would have eternal life in heaven. So friends, come to Christ, ask him into your heart and life. We come from Partick Free Church, continuing. That's on 2 Thornwood Terrace, and you're always welcome to come along to the church there, 2 Thornwood Terrace, just up Thornwood Drive from the police station here in Partick. Come along on a Sunday morning at 11 o'clock or at 6 p.m. on Sunday evening. You're always welcome to come to hear, to listen. Our focus is on the Bible, explaining what the Bible says, singing the psalms that God has given us in his Bible, and worshiping him and praying to him. Everyone's welcome. No pressure's put upon anybody, but you can come along and you can join with us and hear more about the gospel. You can come along with your questions. If you have questions today, come and speak to us. We're very happy to try and help you find an answer to these questions. So friends, I commend to you the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Ask him into your heart and life, and you will be blessed forever. Thank you.
We give you a warm welcome to our open-air worship from Partick Station in the west end of Glasgow. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing. We're a local congregation. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. That's just up Dumbarton Road. And when you come to the police station, opposite the police station, go up the steep hill, and you'll first come to Thornwood Primary School, and then you'll meet our building next door. We meet on the Lord's Day, Sunday, at 11 a.m., and then we meet in the early evening at 6 p.m. And we would extend a warm and sincere welcome to any one of you to come along. You might not have gone to a Christian place of worship before, and you may be somewhat apprehensive. Please don't be. You'll be made most welcome. No embarrassment. Nothing will be required of you. And we also meet on a Wednesday evening at 7:30. You might find that this is a bit strange for a minister of the gospel to be out in the open air preaching. Well, it might be unusual today, but once upon a time it wasn't unusual. And sadly today, many ministers of religion will not be found out on the street where the people are. And it's sad. But friends, we're not ashamed to come out. We're not ashamed to say that we belong unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not ashamed of his gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And what the Apostle Paul was saying there is basically that the gospel is for every single one of us. We all need to hear about Jesus Christ. We need to hear about this one who came down from heaven, the Son of God, who became just like us in order that he would be able to work out a salvation whereby sinners might be saved, whereby sinners might have their sins forgiven, and whereby they might be reconciled to God. And it took the Son of God to leave heaven. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, had he remained in heaven, could never have saved us. He had to become like us. He had to take our form and our nature. He had to be just like us. He had to live in this world. He had to be tempted. And he had to live a perfect life. And after he lived a perfect life, he was then able to offer up a perfect sacrifice. And these things might seem strange unto us, but friends, they are the very meat and drink of the gospel. It was absolutely vitally important that the Son of God become the Son of Man, that He would take our form and nature and live the life that we could not live. What life was that? Well, that was a perfect life. That's what He lived. Every one of us in the world that we live in, we sin. Whether we like it or not, whether we will acknowledge it or not, that's the reality. From the moment we are conceived, we have a sinful nature. And when we come out of the womb, that sinful nature will reveal itself. It will reveal itself in sinful actions, in sinful thoughts, and in sinful words. And therefore, we're all guilty before God. And none of us will be able to stand before God justified or righteous in of ourselves. Because the Bible makes it clear there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Don't think for one minute that a Christian is declaring that he is righteous. Nothing could be further from the truth. What the Christian is acknowledging is that he needs a Savior, that he's not righteous, and we are not pointing ourselves unto ourselves. We are not telling you to believe upon us. We're telling you to believe upon another. And that another is Jesus Christ. And He is so important, friends, because He is not just simply a way to heaven. He is the only way. There is no other Savior. Yes, we are surrounded by many, many religions. And the number of these religions are growing daily. But we can say, without seeking to give offense to anyone, all other religions are false. They can never take you to glory. It doesn't matter what they say, they cannot save. Jesus Himself has told us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And when He says, no man comes to the Father but by me, what's He saying? He's talking about heaven, because that's where the Father is. And what He's saying is, no one will get to heaven unless Jesus takes them. And therefore, that would make every other religion and all other religious leaders false. And if you are following any other person, you will be disappointed. There will be no hope for you. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave His life a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. And this is what, or at least this is one of the things that makes Christianity unique. There's only one Savior. There's only one God. There's only one way to get to heaven. Salvation is found in none other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And what is that name? That name is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name forever shall endure. Last like the sun, it shall. And therefore, we want to point you to Him. He alone can save. In John chapter 3, verse 16, a verse that you might have heard before, it is regarded as the most popular verse in the Bible. John chapter 3, verse 16, what does it say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And you might be inclined to believe the lie of the devil. And what is that lie? Well, he tells us many lies. But he tells us this lie above all. He tells us that the Father is hard, is vindictive, is hostile, and is out against mankind. Nothing could be further from the truth. That is basically what our first parents believed when they sinned. God had given them a very clear and precise and simple commandment. And the devil tempted them by saying that, well, God has given you this commandment because He wants to hold you back. He doesn't want you to reach your full potential. And they listened to him. And because of that, we're all sinners today. That's how sin came into this world. But we are to realize that the Father is all out for the good of mankind. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It was God's love that sent His Son. It was the love of God that sent His Son into this world. And it was the love of the Son towards sinners that made Him ultimately do all that He did in order to save people. It was the love that the Savior has towards sinners that made Him go to the cross. And what a terrible death He incurred on the cross. You might not know much about Christianity, but I'm sure you've heard about the crucifixion. Well, the crucifixion was a most terrible way to die. And if you were a Roman, you would not suffer like that. They would never crucify a Roman citizen. They would do something else to him to take his life away. But for a Roman, it was too horrible a death to incur. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was judged and falsely condemned by Caiaphas, by Ananias, by Herod, and ultimately by Pontius Pilate. And when he handed him over to be crucified, the Roman soldiers, first of all, beat him to bits. They would have scourged him. And very often, the person who was deemed to be crucified, he was scoured by the Roman soldiers. And very often, the scouring was so horrible and so hard that the person died even before he was crucified. That's how bad it was. These Roman soldiers knew how to be cruel. And they thoroughly scoured the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to carry his cross, which he did for a short period of time before someone else took it. But then when he arrived at Calvary, they laid the cross on the ground, and then they attached the Savior to the cross. They put nails through his hands and nails through his feet, and then they tied his waist, and then having dug a hole for the cross, they put the cross with Christ in it into the hole, and there the cross was erect, and there the Lord Jesus was left to suffer and to die. And towards the end of his life, they put a spear through his side. A terrible, terrible death. You wonder why. Well, wicked men carried out what they wanted, but ultimately, this was God's way of dealing with mankind's greatest problem, our sin. You see, sin is a terrible thing. And God is a holy God, and God must deal with sin. He cannot overlook it. He will not wink at it. He will not sweep it under the carpet. It is offensive to Him. It must be dealt with. And it was. He punished Christ in our room and place. You see, God did not go soft on sin. God punished His Son instead of sinners. And here, friends, is what the gospel's all about. If we believe upon the Lord Jesus, we will have our sins forgiven. And we shall receive the gift of eternal life. And we shall be reconciled to God. And we will know the blessedness of having new and eternal life. And that's why we come out, friends. That's why we come out to tell you this. Because you'll not hear this anywhere else. You may well go to a place of worship and you will not hear this. You may be told about heaven and how to get there. And you'll be told, maybe do your best and God will forgive you. But the Bible tells us that our best is but filthy rags. We need something more than our best in order to get to heaven. What do we need? We need a divine righteousness. Where can we get that? We can only get that through believing upon the Lord Jesus. Because He takes our sin and He suffers and dies for it. And He gives to us His righteousness, His purity. That's what the Christian has. He has a divine imputed righteousness. He has the righteousness of Christ. And when God looks upon the Christian, what does He see? He sees Christ. That's what He sees. The Christian is far from perfect, far from it. But we're pointing to one who is perfect, who alone can save. And that one is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are to be assured that if you will come to the Lord Jesus, you will be accepted. The Bible tells us about our great God. It tells us like this in Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. That's the God of the Bible. He delights in mercy, but he's only merciful in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're to realize. And therefore, if we will but come to him, we will know the mercy of God, the one who delights in mercy. And you are to seek the Lord today. Now, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, says in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." There's a wonderful, full, and free gospel invitation to all who will hear. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And I put it to you this afternoon that in some small manner and measure, the Lord is available this afternoon. He's here in the preaching of his word. And you are to seek him. What does it mean to seek the Lord? Well, you're to call upon him in prayer. But minister, you say, "I've never prayed in my life." Well, it's high time you began. It's high time you began. There's never too early. And you're to call out upon him. There's a wonderful illustration in the Bible of a publican. What's a publican? Well, a biblical publican is a tax collector. And he went into the temple and he said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner." That's what he said. That was his prayer. It wasn't long. It wasn't convoluted. It wasn't complicated. He simply said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." And do you know what the Lord Jesus said? That man went home justified. What does that mean? It means he went home a new person. His sins were forgiven. He was justified. He could stand before God without being condemned. And therefore, friends, we need to learn the art of prayer. We need to call upon the name of the Lord. "And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There's a great incentive and encouragement. You might be troubled by your sins this afternoon. Your conscience may well be troubling you this afternoon. And why is your conscience troubling you? It's troubling you because you know you're not right with God the way you are. Well, the gospel is here in order that you might get right with God. And the only way that you can get right with God is to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're to have him as your Lord and Savior. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." He said on another occasion in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Friend, I'm not asking you to articulate your cares and concerns to me this afternoon, but I believe that you're troubled. I believe that deep down you have no peace and there's something troubling you and you maybe can't identify it. But I'll tell you what it is. You're not right with God. And the gospel is the only way to get right with God. How can I possibly get right with God? How can I remove this burden? How can I remove this thing that's weighing me down? You must go to Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what he says. And we have found that to be true. And therefore we come out, because we cannot keep this to ourselves. We're going to take a short break, but may the Lord be pleased to bless his word to you this afternoon. Good afternoon. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. That's just up Dumbarton Road. And when you come to the police station, opposite the police station, there's a hill. If you go up there, you'll come to Thornwood Primary School, and you'll find us next door at the crossroads. And we meet every Lord's Day. What's the Lord's Day, you might say? Well, it's Sunday. It's the first day of the week. And we meet there at 11 a.m. And we also meet in the early evening at 6 p.m. And we also meet on Wednesday evening at 7:30. And we would give you a warm welcome to attend any of these public worship diets. And we realize that you might not be accustomed to going to a Christian place of worship, or maybe you've fallen out of the habit. Whatever, please feel free to come along. No obligation. Nothing will be required of you. We'll just be glad to see you. And please feel free to come along. We're a local congregation. We all live and work in this area. And we have one or two people out here who are handing out gospel tracts with all our details on that tracts. Please take a tract, and if you want to get in touch later on, our contact details will be found on the gospel tract. And again, let me repeat, if you're a person who doesn't have a copy of the scriptures and you would like a copy, then make yourself known and we will endeavor to supply you with your own copy of the scriptures. We are not a secret society. We have nothing to hide. We are not promoting ourselves. We are promoting the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the most important person in the whole of this universe. You might dispute that at the moment, but come what may, the day will come when he shall be seen to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you will have an audience with him. And that day, friends, you will realize that what this poor preacher has been trying to tell you and others is true. So we preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we preach him? We preach him because he's the one who has come down from heaven. We agree with the Apostle Paul when he went to that great city called Corinth. And he was determined to know nothing else other than Christ and him crucified. We preach Christ and him crucified. And when the Apostle Paul went to Corinth there, as he preached that gospel, he met opposition. But eventually a church was formed and people were saved. And that's what we need, friends, today. All of us, whether we be young or old, no matter whether we be male or female, no matter our nationality, no matter what language we speak, whatever, this is what we need above all things. We need to be saved. And we need to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, for he alone can save. Now, what do we need to be saved from? Because you're probably saying to me this afternoon, well, minister, I'm doing all right. Life is quite good for me. Here I am. I'm young or relatively young. I'm fit. I've got a good job. Maybe a wife, maybe a husband, maybe children. Maybe I've got a bit of property. And life is quite good for me. And therefore, what do I need to be saved from? You can't understand the Christian gospel which talks about to be saved. Why do I need to be saved? Well, friends, let me tell you clearly and sincerely, you need to be saved from your sins and from the consequence of your sins. Now, what is sin, you might say? Well, sin is any want of or conformity unto the law of God. God has given us a law, every one of us. He has originally, he has given us that law in our heart. If we might say in modern words, it's part of our DNA. It's part of being human. God has inscribed that law in our hearts. But because of sin, that law is not as clear as it should be. It's smudged because of sin. But God has given his law in the Bible. He gave it to his ancient people, the Jews, when Moses was on Mount Sinai. And we have it in Exodus chapter 20. And the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so on. He's given us 10 commandments. And he's given us these commandments in order that we might live a life that is pleasing unto him. Now people say, well, we don't like laws and regulations. Why should we obey what our Creator has given to us? Can we not live our lives any way we like? Well, you can't do that. You can't do that on a human level. Here we are, for instance, we're surrounded by cars. Do we not have a highway code? Do we not have certain laws that are set down in law if we're to drive, that we're to drive within these laws? And if we do not obey these laws, there'll be chaos. That's what happens. And it's the same all through life. We have laws to regulate our living. And if we abandon the laws, it is almost certainly to be to our detriment. Well, our Creator, the God who made us and the God who formed us, has given us a law. And that law is in the Ten Commandments. Well, friends, if we could keep these laws, everything would be fine. But the reality is, because of sin, it is impossible for us to keep these laws. God requires that we keep them. But because we are sinners by nature and sinners by practice, we cannot keep them. And there's the dilemma we have. God has given us a perfect set of rules and laws to obey, and he requires that we obey him, but we cannot. That's where our problem lies.
If we obey God, which about then?
What's free will about? What's it about?
So why do we need to obey God?
Because he's given us these laws.
He gave us free will as well.
Did he?
That's what it says, does it not?
Where does it say that, sir?
Oh, come on, don't start.
No, no, well, you've said it.
It says free will, did you know?
Where does it say free will?
Does it not say it in the Bible?
No, it doesn't.
The devil says once that we should have our own free will.
No.
You're laughing at me.
I'm not laughing, I'm telling you the truth. No, you're just making it up as you go along. No, no. God has given us a law because he is our creator and he knows what's best for us. Now we have originally Adam had the power and the ability to obey that law. But because he sinned, we have lost that ability to obey that law. And we are only free to sin. That's where we have no free will. That's why every single one of us, we are free to sin. And that's what we do. And that's our problem. But here's the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to this world. He has perfectly obeyed the law of God. He has kept it. And he has paid the penalty for those who have broken God's law when he went to the cross, when he died in the room and place of sinners. And therefore, Jesus Christ is the one who has obeyed the law of God on our behalf. And if we believe upon him, we receive his righteousness. But friends, we don't have free will. We lost that in Adam. Adam had free will. He had the power to obey God completely, fully, perpetually, but he chose not to. We don't have that free will. We are sinners by nature and sinners by practice. And we need to be delivered from the power of sin and from its guilt. And that's what happens in the Christian gospel. That's what Jesus Christ has done. That's what he has secured for his people. And that's why we come out, friends. We seek to bring your attention to this person because every one of us is urged to put our faith and hope and trust upon the Lord Jesus. Now, why would you trust someone you know nothing about? You can see the point, therefore, of us coming out, and even for this few minutes that you're with us and you're passing by, that you might hear something credible about the Son of God, that you might be inclined to find out more about him and ultimately put your faith and hope and trust upon him, whom to know is life everlasting. So that's why we come out. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah, the prophet says there, speaking of Christ, speaking of the Savior who is to come. And in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. There, the prophet is not speaking of himself. He's not drawing attention to himself. Instead, he's speaking of another. And he's saying, you've got to look to this person. Who is this person? Look unto me. It's Jesus Christ. The prophet is speaking some 600 years before Christ came. He's prophesying of this great Savior who was to come. And he's telling the people, therefore, to look unto him. Look unto me and be ye saved. This is what we need, friends. We need to be saved. What do we need to be saved from? It's all very well talking about him, but what do we need to be saved from? We need to be saved from our sins, from its guilt, and from its power. And ultimately, friends, in eternity, we shall be free from the presence of sin completely. We are so used to sin. It's all around us. Everywhere we go, we can see the effects of sin. We see it as we look at our televisions, as we watch the news, as we see the events that are recorded there. Every single one of them ultimately has sin behind it. There would be no death, for instance, if there was no sin. Death is so commonplace, it affects us all. It doesn't matter what country we live in, it affects us. Why? Because of sin. Sickness, tears, suffering, fightings, court cases, hospitals, graveyards, all of these things can ultimately be traced back to sin and its effect upon mankind. That is why our whole life has been shaped and formed by sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, they brought the whole of mankind down with them. And that's why the second Adam had to come. Who's the second Adam? The second Adam is Jesus Christ, the Lord. The second Adam was tempted. Adam was tempted in a beautiful garden and fell. Well, the Son of God was tempted in the desert 40 days and 40 nights, but he did not fall. He did not succumb to temptation. It was impossible for him. He withstood the evil one. And then, friends, he went on a mission. He took up his public ministry, and for 3 years, he demonstrated that he was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. His teachings are sublime. He worked wonderful miracles. He raised the dead. He opened the eyes of the blind. He unstopped the ears of the deaf. He cured various sicknesses. He demonstrated that he was the Son of God. He was the long-promised Messiah. And then ultimately, he was rejected by his people. He was put on a cross. And there he was punished in the room and place of sinners. He died as a sinner. He never sinned himself. He knew no sin. He could not sin. He was without sin. But the sins of the world were imputed upon him, so that he suffered as a sinner. The righteous for the unrighteous. The godly for the ungodly. And this is the marvel of the Christian gospel. It's through the preaching of the cross that we are saved. It's when we put our faith and hope and trust upon that one that was crucified. It's then we are saved. You see, this one was crucified. He did die, and he was put in the tomb. But the third day he arose. Death could no longer hold Jesus Christ the Lord. And he was seen over a period over 40 days, seen by many, many people, proving that he indeed was alive and well, demonstrating that his work was acceptable. And therefore, that's why you can put your faith and hope and trust upon him, because he did die, but he's alive. And therefore, you are to trust upon him, that one who is alive forevermore. He alone can save, because through the gospel, he has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And therefore, the Savior that we present to you this afternoon is a Savior who will save to the uttermost. Absolutely to the uttermost. It's good to be here this afternoon with you, brethren. We're going to draw our time to a close. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing a local congregation. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace, Upton Barton Road, opposite the police station. Go up the hill there. You'll come to Thornwood Primary School, and our building's next door at the crossroads. We meet on Sunday, the Lord's Day, first day of the week, 11 a.m., and we also meet at 6 p.m., and we have a midweek meeting on Wednesday at 7:30, and we would issue you a warm and sincere welcome, whereby you might come and hear something more concerning Jesus Christ and Him crucified. May God bless His word to you then this afternoon, and thank you for listening and for being with us, and may God bless you.